This time I'm not going to walk through any specific set of scriptures as I have done in the past, but yet I'm going to follow a line that leads us to Christ. And it's going to be a walk through a lot of the Old Testament. And hopefully we'll also be looking a lot in the New Testament. We can go, really, when I was looking at this, even in this introductory lesson, I realized that there's a lot of places I can go. There is a whole lot that I'm going to touch and go into, just to give us some background into where we're going. We're going to explore what made the blood of Jesus so special. And we're going to look at where the bloodline of Jesus came from. Now, we know this from Scripture, and we probably know this on a surface level. For the most part, I'm wanting to say most of us at least know where to find it and how to find it. But I'm going to hopefully dig into this passage and these passages deeper. And we're going to look at what the blood represents in the natural, and then what the blood represents in the spiritual. We're going to look at what a bloodline is. It's simply, and I'll just give it a simple definition at this point, but a sequence of direct ancestors. And we are, through this lesson, going to study the history of the bloodline of Jesus. We're going to look at its history and how it walks through scriptures, and understanding when we're talking about the bloodline of Jesus, we need to understand that the Old Testament points us to Christ. It starts from Adam, and it points us to Christ. And we're going to see how this happens. We're going to walk through these passages. And so tonight, my lesson is going to be an introductory lesson. And I'm jumping in deep. I told my wife I'm getting way in over my head already. And every corner I turned, every passage I went to, I could have branched off into a number of different places. And I was struggling, honestly, trying to keep in a single vein and to try to make a point. And so, because I do want to, when I'm teaching, to actually come to some sort of a conclusion. I don't just want to scatter a bunch of things out there and then wonder, okay, now what was that all about? You know, what did that mean? I don't want you just know information to know information, but I believe that information like this can be and should be applied to our life, and it has some spiritual implications. So tonight, as we introduce this lesson, I want to make this statement, and this is going to kind of be the launch of where we're going tonight, but I want to make this statement that the blood of Jesus was not a cover-up because God messed up the first time. Okay, let me say that again in case you missed it. The blood of Jesus was not a cover-up because God messed up the first time. Nor was it a last-ditch effort to save mankind. It wasn't as if he all of a sudden recognized, oh, I'm out of options. Let's throw this last thing out there and hopefully it works. But I want to say this, that this was foreordained and set in motion even before the worlds were ever made, before the worlds were ever formed, before God spoke them into existence, the plan was put in motion. The blood of Jesus, the plan for it, was put in motion. God, in his omniscience, knew the end from the beginning, and before he ever created man, he put in motion a plan for redemption and reconciliation. Before man was ever created, God says, I already have a plan for how I'm going to reconcile man unto myself. The amazing thing is, God knew we were going to mess up, and yet he still created us. The amazing thing is he still thought enough about us. He still created me, even though he knew I was going to mess up. I wasn't going to be perfect. And so he knew that and said, I'm going to make a plan by which he can be redeemed, by which he can be brought out. His ultimate goal and his ultimate plan throughout creation and history is to have a relationship with his creation. He wants to have a relationship with us. Isaiah 28 and verse 16 says it like this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He says, Before I lay in Zion a foundation. I have created a foundation. It's a stone, but it's not just any stone. We could talk about the stone. I could do a whole lesson on the stone. Like I said, I could have went 100 directions here. He says a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. We know in the New Testament, Jesus is called the cornerstone. And so the Bible here in the Old Testament, as it's pointing to Christ, is saying that God laid in Zion a foundation. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 says it like this. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation. That kind of jumped out at me today. That word sort of jumped at me, and I do have 9 pages, so I better be careful. It jumped out at me. The Bible says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, things that are going to be destroyed, things that are going to go away. He says, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. The word conversation is not talking about just your words. It is talking about a lifestyle, from your empty lifestyle received by traditions from your fathers. He says there has been these traditions that have been laid, that were put on us, that we followed through, and you're not redeemed by these things that were put on by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Understand, Peter is saying this Jesus was foreordained before the world was ever created, but he wasn't manifested until this time. He was not manifested until the New Testament, until he manifested himself and robed himself in flesh, became as a man, walked this earth, died on a cross, and became our redemption. He was created, he was foreordained before man ever was made, before the world was ever made, but he wasn't manifested. That is why, John, I'm already off and I'm barely getting going. That's why it's going to be a hard lesson for me, Brother Fleming. That's why John 1:1, right? Now I went blank. Go ahead, someone say it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, right? And then it goes on to say, and the darkness didn't comprehend the light. And so Jesus became, he was the Word. He was the thought or plan of God that was foreordained before the world was ever made. That plan was put to think that this whole thing, it wasn't because there was a mess up. You know, the old covenant, the new covenant, was not because God messed up on the Old Testament and said, well, I'll create a new testament. I'll create something to fix my boo-boo. No, Jesus, I'm sorry, God does not mess up. Right, he foreknew. He all already knew. He already had in his mind a plan. He already knew, and he just waited. The blood was not only foreordained, but also had a plan for establishment and a specific time for the coming of that establishment. I want to say that again. I hope I can get this right. The blood was not only foreordained or foreknew, but it also had a plan for establishment. There was a plan that was going to be walked through. There was a plan that was going to, I mean, God had it planned. That's why the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was, all right, the thought or plan was God, that thought or plan was with God. I'm hoping to know. Yes. Yeah, man has a choice. Yes. But his ways are so much higher, his thoughts are so much higher, that we can't totally grasp it all. And so God lays this whole plan out, and he just, we get the opportunity from this side to get to look at it and see how it was all laid out. This is hopefully what we're going to get into. The blood was not only foreordained or foreknew, but it also had a plan for establishment and a specific time that it was going to be established. Okay, you have to understand that. This was already planned. There was a time. That's why the Bible says, Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, meaning God had a plan. He knew when that plan was going to happen. He knew exactly the moment and exactly the time. And the Bible says when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He says, I'm going to have him while he's under the law so that he can take us from under the law into a relationship, into an adoption where we become the sons of God. Okay. So there was a foreordained plan. There was an establishment that he had. And there was a specific time when he was going to do it. Now, hopefully we're going to walk down through this. Ephesians 1 verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, watch, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Understand what the plan was. The plan was there's going to come a moment, there's going to come a time that I am going to take the fullness of everything and I'm going to place it in Jesus Christ. He says, in that dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Everything in heaven and earth joined together. Jesus Christ. It all was going to culminate in Jesus. That is why we can call him our all and all. Because we understand that all I have to do is speak the name of Jesus. I don't have to try to worry whether I can gather a title here and I remember to hit all the titles or I remember to do this or that. All I have to do when I'm in trouble, it's made real simple for me. Jesus, I need you. All I have to do is cry out the name of Jesus and something happens. Why? Because all in all, it's put in Jesus. Sorry, I'm supposed to be teaching. It's Wednesday. I can't help it. I like this. We all understand that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. But that's not the only thing that dwelt in him. All power was in him. All authority was in him. All blessing was in him. All redemption was in him. All salvation was in him. The Bible says that all things were gathered in him, both in heaven and on earth. It was all put in him. That is why Paul, we're going to go, ready to go back to the book of Acts? That is why Paul could say in Acts chapter 17, 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." That's why Paul said that. He understood that Jesus is our all in all. It is in him that we live. It's in him that we move. It's in him that we have our being. Yes, oh boy, we could go into there too, couldn't we? Alpha, Omega, beginning, ending. Oh, we go all over. Like I said, I could go all over the place here. Which makes me understand what he said just prior to that when he said in Acts 17, 27, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Because it's all in all. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I want you to see the progression here as we look at the plan of redemption. I'm telling you, I went a whole different area than I even thought I was going to, Brother Fleming. I went in another vein. I don't think I've ever taught this like I'm going to teach this here. I started finding things and seeing things I had never saw before, even while I was studying in Hebrews. I'm going to see a progression here as we look through this plan of redemption. Remember, this plan was established before the worlds were ever made. This plan was put in motion, and it starts all the way back at Adam, and it pushes its way. It makes its way all the way to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, we find that there is one key element in the plan of redemption. It's exactly what we're going to talk about. There is one key element in the plan of redemption. It is simply blood. What was it about blood that was so important? The Bible gives us the clear understanding of it in Leviticus 17, verse 11. I got a lot of scriptures. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." God lets us know and makes it very clear to us, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Understand, there was one key element to the plan of redemption, and that was blood. Now, if I wanted to take this all the way back to Adam and show us that when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, God made the very first animal sacrifice. He took them and he clothed them from an animal. There is this thing about, and it's very obvious, that Adam taught about offering sacrifices to God, because we find that later on that Cain and Abel also offered sacrifices. So we find that there is something about this blood that starts all the way back in Genesis. The Bible gives us, though, a clear understanding in Leviticus when it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." In other words, life is given through the blood. What I find so interesting is that God said it's the blood that gives life long before science could ever prove it. God spoke it long before science could ever prove it. It wasn't until William Harvey in 1615, he was an English physician, he began to do experiments on animals and prove that the heart receives and expels blood every time it beats. Think about that. 1615 is science finally catches up to something Jesus spoke somewhere 4,000 BC or more. Think about that. Probably more than that, anyway, I don't want to get in trouble there. But he finally understands that the heart receives and expels blood every time it beats. He developed the first complete theory on the circulation of the blood, believing that it was pushed throughout the body by the heart's contractions. But here's the cool part. Even he had to admit one thing. He could not explain why the heart beats. He still, even in 1615, couldn't tell us why it beats. He could only tell us that I've done some studies and I can tell you that it beats and it goes through the body. From the earliest times in history, a singular mystery has been attached to the blood by all peoples. Blood rites, blood ceremonies, and blood feuds are common among primitive tribes. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says this about blood. It came to be recognized as the life principle long before its function was ever scientifically proved. Naturally, a feeling of fear, awe, and reverence would be attached to the shedding of blood. With many uncivilized peoples, scarification of the body, meaning cutting yourself and creating scars until blood flows, is practiced as because of this this fascination with blood. Blood brotherhood or blood friendship is established by African tribes by the mutual shedding of blood and either drinking it or rubbing it on one other's body. I remember when I was a kid, there was this thing about becoming blood brothers. I don't know if it still exists today. I just remember kids doing it when I was in school. It probably were doing it long before I was in school. And more than likely, they're doing it now too, where you would cut yourself. Each person would cut themselves and stick their hands together, or wherever they cut, they would put the two cuts together, touch the bloods together, and they would then become and call themselves blood brothers simply by the cutting. This is nothing new. They probably thought they were being cool then, not realizing this had been happening ever since about 4,000 BC or more. Thus, and I want to read this. This has come out of the Bible Encyclopedia. It says, thus and by the intertransfusion of blood by other means, it was thought that a community of life and interest could be established. It was thought that there would be a joining of the two people. There would be a joining of them if they brought their blood together. Now, to me, that rang powerful. To me, that rang into something. They understood in part what the Bible teaches us in full, that there is something very powerful that takes place when the blood of Jesus is attached to us. There is something that happens when a spiritual blood transfusion takes place in our own lives, when Jesus' blood washes us. I want you to see this progression. I told you I was going to get into this progression. Because first of all, the Bible says that there has to be blood shed. It was the principle of God's plan. Okay, Hebrews 9 verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, or of the Testament, I'm sorry, not New Testament, that was the Old Testament. This is the blood of the Testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And Hebrews 9:22 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. The Bible says the blood has to be shed. It was the principle of God's plan. It started with the first testament. It was dedicated. It was dedicated with blood. And the Bible says it was this blood that enjoined them to God. Now watch what the Bible says happens with this blood. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I should have given you a little bit of history on the Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews is simply, and I'll just give you a short version, the writer of Hebrews is simply writing to Jews who were thinking that the old covenant still was supposed to be followed. And so he was proving that Jesus was the fulfillment of that covenant. And so this is where we're getting this. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an of the everlasting covenant. Now that word jumped at me. It says, God, the God of peace, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. There was a covenant that was established that needed fulfilled. There was something that took place that day Jesus died. It was the final establishment of an everlasting covenant. As I read that, I wondered, where did this everlasting covenant get started and what did it mean? That's how my brain works. I see a word and I was like, okay, if there was an everlasting covenant, where did this everlasting covenant get its wheels? How did we end up where we ended up? And how does the blood of Jesus fit into this everlasting covenant? The Bible says that it was through the blood of the everlasting covenant that Jesus was brought up again, that Jesus was raised. The everlasting covenant is first mentioned in Genesis. It's mentioned after the flood, and it is made with Noah. Okay, the first mention of an everlasting covenant is actually made with Noah. It is made after Noah makes a great sacrifice before God. Remember how God told Noah, he said, of the clean animals, just take, was it two and two? But of the clean animals, take, was it seven? Why? Because when Noah got out, watch what happens. In verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. If Noah, you know, you've all heard that joke, right? When did Moses build the ark? And most people get tripped up by it and they, you know, well, it trips me up all the time. When we look at this, if Noah would have only taken two animals, we'd have had a problem when he made a sacrifice. But the fact was, he took multiple. Why? So that when he got off the ark, he could make sacrifice. And the Bible says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, because of this blood sacrifice that Noah made, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. I'm not going to put a curse on the ground. Notice, there was a curse that was put on the ground. We're going to get into this even more. Hopefully, someday I may tie this all together. I'm not going to curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. How many are glad that even though they claimed global warming and we're in global freezing, how many are glad that we know that we have a promise that this is going to end? As long as the earth is here. That's what it says in verse 22. As long as the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer, hallelujah, and winter, day and night will not cease. It will cycle around. We are promised. Look, there's going to come a day when the Bible says the earth is going to melt with fervent heat and the earth is going to be destroyed. There is going to come that day. But while we're still here and while you and I are still walking on this earth, I don't care what the scientists say. I don't care what they have to say. As long as the earth is here, we're going to have summer again. Hallelujah. Just thinking about that warms me up. A promise from God is a promise from God, and you can go take it to the bank. All right. So he says, while the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, what happened? He saw the sacrifice, he saw what was made, and he said, wait a minute. this is a sweet-smelling savor to me. And because of this sacrifice, I'm not again going to curse the ground. And the Bible says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. I want you to notice what God says the first time he makes an everlasting covenant. In verse 9, verse 16, and the bow shall be in a cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. He made it with all living creatures. God said, I want to have something established with the earth. I'm going to have a relationship with my creation, and I'm not going to destroy them again by water. Notice, the initial covenant is made with Noah and then is transferred to the rest of the earth. Watch this in 9 verse 11. I'm backing up just a little bit. And I will establish my covenant with you. Notice who it was established with. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of the flood. Neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I want you to understand that it starts with mankind and everything else results from that. The establishment of the covenant is first with Noah. Understand, it was first made with Adam. We'll get to Adam eventually. But he says, I'm first making it with Noah. I'm establishing it with you. And through you then, everything else will be blessed. Everything else will find its place because I've established. That's God's plan of order. He's always done it that way through history. It starts with mankind. Everything else results from it. Notice, though, that there was a blood sacrifice that started the everlasting covenant. It was a covenant of peace between God and man, and this covenant was started by animal bloodshed. Look what God said. Because Noah made this great sacrifice before God, God says, okay, now I'll make a peace covenant with you. I won't destroy earth no longer. I'm making a covenant because of the shedding of blood. Now, the next time we see this blood, everlasting covenant, it is between God and Abram. It's when he promised to make him a great nation. Genesis 17, verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now, say, well, where's the blood covenant? Where's the blood? We'll find that here in a second. Verse 13 tells us how the covenant is kept. And once again, there is a shedding of blood. But notice this time, it's not an animal. Genesis 17, 13. He that is born in thy house, and he that was bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of the foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. He says bloodshed here is from mankind now. And anyone who didn't shed blood was cut off. Any man. Now, I'm going to jump here. We see once again the blood covenant. Now, watch what happens in Isaiah. Isaiah 24, verse 5. I got a long way to go. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances of the earth. I'm sorry, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Man broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, watch this, hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. I want you to notice, God made a covenant with Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. By Isaiah, that covenant was broken. And the Bible says, because it was broken with Abraham, or broken with the seed of Abraham, now it affected the whole earth. The whole earth was cursed. The earth is cursed, just like with Noah. The Bible says that the earth was cursed. God says, I will no longer curse the earth. It wasn't until, or it wasn't God, hear me, that broke the covenant. It was man. And notice the recipient of the curse. It was the earth. This isn't the first time we see this take place. Now, I told you I'm getting deep in deep waters here. I'm way over my head. I'm swimming right now. All right, so if you're, hopefully I'm making sense. This isn't the first time we see this take place. I want you to see the story of Cain and Abel. I referred to it already, but watch this. Genesis 4, verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Notice the earth reached up and swallowed the fallen blood of Abel, and there was a curse of the earth. So what am I leading to tonight? What am I, in this opening lesson, what am I saying? Throughout the Old Testament, we see the shedding of blood as part of an everlasting covenant. It started with animals, but that was only a foreshadow. It came to man in form of circumcision, but that again was only a foreshadow. Why? Because Jesus is the spotless lamb, and Jesus was a man. He fulfilled both sides of that covenant. That's why the word says that when the fullness of time was determined, it was all put in him. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the shedding of blood as a part of an everlasting covenant. Starts with animals, only a foreshadow. Came to man, only a foreshadow. But every time the covenant was remembered, every time the covenant was reestablished, every time the covenant was used, it took place with blood. And almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But there is one problem. Hebrews 10 tells us in verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. He says, that Old Testament law, it had a shadow of good things to come. It was not the very image of the things. And never with those sacrifices offered year by year can they be made perfect or made complete or whole. For then they would not, then would they not have ceased to be offered. He says, if that would have worked, then they would have stopped making those sacrifices. those things, they would have quit doing it if it would have been the thing to take care of sin. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifice, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. He says, look, if the blood of the animals was going to work, if the blood that happened under the law would have worked, then they could have stopped because it would have purged their sins. Right? The remembrance of their sins would have been washed away. It would have been taken away, but it wasn't. That's why they kept doing it year after year after year after year. Because he says in verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So here it is. The moment Jesus shed his blood for us. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver, as gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who was foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Watch. Here it is. The moment Jesus' blood was shed, John 19:34, but one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. I believe the blood and the water flowed down his side, down his leg, down the cross, and falling on the ground. Something happened. Something took place at that moment. There was a curse at that moment that was lifted, and a new record was formed. The curse that had been placed on the earth, that had started back with Cain, and it went through with the children of Israel, the curse that had cursed this world. At the moment, the blood and water fell to the ground. The record was changed. That's why the scripture could say, when it was all in him, that's why it took us there. Let me get to that. I don't know if I find it. Probably not, now that I want to look at it. Oh, well. The precious blood of Christ at that moment changed the record. Now watch this. John 5:4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. God is a spirit. Watch, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth. The record was changed. In other words, the testimony was changed. The Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. In other words, these three testify in one. I know people get bent out of shape on this passage, and they get fussy because they believe the words were added to the Bible afterwards. They believe that passage, and there are three that bear witness in earth, they believe that was added. They get all worked up about that. But that first phrase, it doesn't matter whether they did or not. If it was added, God said, I'll make sure there is a witness that cannot be broken. I'll make sure that by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So I'll have spirit, I'll have water, and I'll have blood. And when it hits the earth, something happens. That's why Jesus was reconciled by the everlasting covenant of the Old Testament. Something took place when Jesus went in the earth. The blood and the water were there. Jesus was there. The Spirit. And Jesus rose from the dead, and a new testimony was made. He says, let every word be established. Revelations 12 and 8 gives us this. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto death. Do you want to know how to overcome in these evil days? I'll tell you how. You can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. There was something very powerful that happened the moment Jesus died. There was a culmination. There was an eternal establishment of the blood the moment Jesus died. That's why we don't need another Jesus to die. We're not looking for a Messiah. He's already came. All we're looking for is him to split the clouds. And this time, he's not coming to die. He's coming to take us home. He is. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. I'm almost done. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Remember, it's all in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. I wish I could find that passage. It fits so strongly. It was way at the beginning now that I think about it. Now I got my notes all mixed up. Oh, come on. That's crazy. What was the everlasting covenant in? Oh, that is just crazy. Read it for me. Oh, yeah. Somebody read it for me. Get me out of this misery. Hebrews 13:20. Go ahead, you can put it up there. Hebrews 13:20. Yes. Notice, he brought him through the blood of the everlasting covenant. When Jesus went in that earth, he came through the blood of an everlasting covenant. That's why Jesus, born of law, born under the law, was able to take us through the law. And ye are complete in him, which is the head. If you back up in that passage, that's where it tells us that Jesus, during the dispensation, when the time was, the fullness of time was come, it says, he made it all come in Jesus. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision. Here you are, Bernice. You had this question for me. With the circumcision, you didn't have this question, you had a different question, but this ties in with what I was talking about. In whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, once again, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, of the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was nailed against, that was against us, which contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities, powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It all happens through the blood of Jesus. Ye are complete in him. Yes. Yes. Yep. Yep. There was so much when we already read it. We read that. He did away with the circumcision because of his blood. He did away with the law of the animals with his blood. He took his blood and shed it once for us. And the moment it dropped, a new record was formed that said the curse no longer can have hold over your life. The curse of sin no longer has power through the Spirit, the blood, and the water. Hey, that is so powerful. You want to know how to break the curse? I'll tell you. The Spirit, the blood, and the water. The Spirit, the blood, and the water. And it's all in him. Nope. Nope. So there is our introduction to the blood of Jesus. We're going to get into a lot of different things, but I felt like I needed to start there to understand where we're going, to understand why we're looking at it. Because we're going to see some very interesting characters as we get into this. They weren't all good people. Matter of fact, they all had faults. They all had sins. They all had mistakes. That blood of Jesus, foreordained before the earth ever, I go back to it, I'm going to close with it. He didn't shed his blood. The shedding of the blood of Jesus was not because God messed up the first time. It wasn't because he was trying to fix something. It was foreordained. It was foreplanned that it would happen in the manner it happened. That's why you have writers writing throughout centuries, through thousands of years, writing at different time places and different walks of life, different places, and yet it. I'm done. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth that's in it. God, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us on Calvary. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that we understand that it was your blood who was shed for us. Lord, it only needed shed once. It was so powerful that it could last for generation upon generation, century upon century, thousands upon thousands of years, and the blood still has not lost its power. And Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can be partakers of that blood, Lord, that we can join ourselves with you. And Lord, there is an everlasting covenant that you make with us. There is something that you do with us, Lord, when we allow ourselves to take on your name and to take on your blood. Touch each one, bless each one, go with them and be with them. Help us all, Lord, as we endeavor to draw closer to you. And Lord, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.